This morning in Sunday school, as we start a new book, and the book is How to Be a Dad to Daughters, one of the questions that Carl put forth that we'll look at in each of the chapters that we're dealing with is, what do we do with what we've learned? How do you actually put into practice the information that we're talking about? And again, this is a major challenge for the church, for any teaching situation. The simple conveyance of information is seldom sufficient. What do I do with it once I know it? How do I actually live it in my life? The Christian church has recognized this since its very early days, and so it developed a body of teaching which is called spiritual discipline. Discipline is not punishment. Let me say that again so that it is absolutely clear. Discipline is not punishment. Discipline is the molding, is the shaping of behavior to accomplish a desired end. Discipline is the molding or the shaping of behavior to acquire a desired end. The problem that we run into is that in our pride, we resist anyone telling us anything. And so, I'm going to do it my way. Regardless if there's an easier way, regardless if there's a better way, regardless of the opportunity. And this is so deeply ingrained in all of us, that we instinctively see discipline as punishment, because what's being stepped on is my attitude, my selfishness. And so, a problem. But the church, in all of its history, has looked at spiritual disciplines and said, these are some things that you can do that will improve your life and your faith life. And the first one, there are all sorts of structures to this. The ones that I have chosen, I pulled from a devotional, and I'm skipping some, and I'm not doing in the particular order, but I've exercised editorial restraint in terms of what I wanted to do with it. And the first one is the issue of solitude. The Christian discipline of solitude. And if we are going to grow up into Christ, the practice of solitude needs to be part of our lives. The text for the morning, Genesis 32:24, Jacob was left. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob was left alone. Now, context. Jacob has been away for a long time. In that time, he has had wives and children and become very rich. He's now returning back to Canaan, back to his brother, whose name was Esau. And Esau was the older brother. Remember, they were twins. And Esau, in the beginning, when they were younger, Esau had sold his birthright for some food, remember? And Esau and Jacob had tricked Isaac, his father, because of his mother's help. And Isaac had blessed Jacob to be the superior. Okay? Esau was not amused. And Esau was so angry that he decided to kill Jacob. And so Rachel, his mother, sent him away to go find a wife and start life. Okay, all of that's happened. Family's now coming back, and Jacob is returning, and he's going to have to confront Esau. Last time he saw him, Esau wanted his head on a platter. What is he going to find when he comes home? And so this text in Genesis 32 is the story of Jacob coming back and preparing to meet Esau. Okay? The theme verse is 32:24, and we'll get to it. I want to look at three things, all contained in the verse. I want to look at the alone portion, I want to look at the wrestling, and I want to look at the blessing. Okay? So, backing up a little bit, the same night he, Jacob, rose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. Everything else that he had, he put away from himself. This is what he did. Number one, he took the time to become organized. He didn't simply walk into the situation unprepared. And so getting ready to confront his brother, getting ready to meet he knew not what, he was prepared. And he intentionally organized his life to put away his children and his wives and his possessions so that when the meeting occurred, he was not going to be wiped out entirely. Second thing he did is that he separated himself from all of this. He left them. He went to the other side. He was alone. He had put all the things that were important to him, the people, the possessions, the comfort, and the security. Now think about this for a moment. You're facing the greatest crisis of your life. And you separate yourself for a period from the people, from the possessions, and from the comfort and the security that you enjoy for this time. Why? So that he could be alone. So that in this moment he could be fully and completely prepared for what was coming. And so everything had to be set aside. And then the second part of his situation is until the breaking of the day. Now, what's that referring to? It's referring to a length of time. Jacob didn't come apart for 5 minutes. Jacob didn't separate himself for 25 minutes. A long period of time that he had devoted to what was going to happen in that moment. And so these are the preparations and these are the actions, because at the root of it, there is a big theological principle, and that is that Jacob was preparing himself for what he had to deal with. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." He separated himself from his children and his wives so that they would not suffer consequence for the action that he had done that provoked Esau. Jacob took full responsibility for who he was and what he had done in that situation. Isaiah 43:1 follows the same theme. But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Beloved, God knows each one of his children. God knows you at the very depth of your being. He sees your thoughts, your desires, your hearts. He sees the things that you want to hide from other people. And God knows the very depth of our being. And he calls us by name. Deuteronomy 34:10. And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Here is one of the most fundamental and frequently overlooked aspects of Christianity. You ready? Our faith is a personal relationship with the Almighty. It's not my mother, it's not my father, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of grace. The essence of it is that your hope is built upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter what thing you engage in. It doesn't matter any of these things. Our faith rests in our intimate personal connection with Christ. It's not about what you believe. It's not about what you know. It's not about how you live. It's rooted in our relationship with Christ, and that relationship drives what you know, how you live, what you do. Genesis 32:30, after this. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The reality is, beloved, that the solitude that the Christian discipline demands creates for us the opportunity to truly get to know the Lord. Without that solitude, we never really enter into the depth of that relationship which God has prepared for us. Now, the solitude, the aloneness begins it, but then the night was spent in struggle. I like this definition. To have a physical engagement by grabbing and holding with an opponent, possibly hostile, which is characterized by physical contact, and gaining advantage through leverage, holds, and moves, and so control the opponent by manipulations as contrasted with striking and hitting as in boxing. My grandson, Theodore, loves to wrestle. And he will come into the house, and typically within the first 2 minutes, he will say, "Can we wrestle?" Now, let me back up just one thing, because as he was developing his language skill, the first 2 times he said that, what I heard was, "Can we whistle?" Which I thought was moderately strange, but yes, as a matter of fact, I can whistle. And he looked at me like I was a complete idiot, which is probably true. But he loves to wrestle. Now, does that mean he wants to be hit? The answer is no. Does that mean that he wants me to strike him and cause him pain? No. What he wants is this intimate contact, this grappling, this being turned upside down, being held, being put in situations. Now, does he like it? He does, because he works up a sweat all the time with it. And he is very fond of getting free and running around the house and then coming and attacking. But you see, what happens in this moment is the exercise and the connections and the moves and the hollering and all of it is part of that moment. Now, in that time, I am never unaware of the differences. The differences. I weigh 5 times as much as he does. My arms are 3 times as long as his. And if I wanted to, I could pick him up and fling him. The whole point of it is my exercising him and our relationship. God wrestled with Jacob. God was at least 5 times and maybe 5,000 times bigger. God was at least 3 times and maybe 3,000 times stronger. God could have crushed Jacob in a flash, but he didn't. He wrestled with him because God's dealing with his children, with you and me, is for our benefit, not his. God's wrestling with us is his willingness to engage us for our benefit. And the first benefit is the physical contact. The first benefit is that God is near and present and real in our existence. And again, one of the great things that we don't take advantage of is when someone says to you, "Well, how do you know God exists?" Your best answer is not an esoteric explanation of theology. Your best answer is, "Because I talked to him this morning." Because we had a conversation this morning. But you see, it's this physical contact. It's, again, the table behind me. Right? Its purpose is for us to remember and to celebrate the physical sacrifice of Christ's presence. And so in taking the bread, in taking the cup, we're reminded that Christ, God the Father, Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit is here in our time and space and making himself available to us, that we might share that life. Second thing is, there's struggle. Now, all of us are quick to complain. Why isn't life easier? Why is it so hard? Well, the reason for it is that the effort builds strength. The effort builds ability. The effort is necessary for us to mature into that which God has called us to be. Romans 5, right? Suffering produces, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Without the suffering, there's no hope. Without the effort, without the struggle, there is no victory. That's the reality. That's the reality of human experience. Watching Hudson, he wants to stand up, but his legs aren't strong enough completely at the moment. So what does he do? He's in a half squat because he doesn't have the strength. In a month or two, I don't know, whenever God appoints, in 6 months, whenever, his legs are going to be strong and he's going to be walking and running. But right now, without the struggle of learning to stand up, he's never going to be able to walk. Our spiritual life, your spiritual maturity is built on your struggle. And if there's no effort in that struggle, you're never going to grow up and be strong. And the third thing about the wrestling is that there's a control and a mastery. And this is one of the interesting things to me. In my wrestling with Teddy, who always wins? Who always wins? Why? There is an essential life lesson here. And the essential life lesson here is God will always win. When we wrestle with God authentically, God will always win. That doesn't please us. We don't like the idea. We don't resonate with the idea. But in our struggle, beloved, God will always win. And in that moment, when I finally lose, and it will come, in that moment when I finally lose with Theodore, the wrestling ends. Because it has served its learning process. And then it becomes an inappropriate struggle. God in our life is pressing us, but the ultimate aim, the ultimate end is mastery. And in this situation, the demonstration of that mastery in Jacob's life came by, well, you have to wait and see. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Struggling in his prayers. Prayer is not easy. Epaphras is struggling for the sake of the church. He's struggling for the believers, and he's wrestling with effort in that moment for them. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. What's the context? The Garden of Gethsemane. Who's the prayer? Jesus. And what's he praying for? Us. And his prayer is so intense and so powerful, he's sweating blood. Think about that struggle. Think about that effort for you. He's locked in that battle. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God, beloved, we're not playing games with this struggle. It's life or death. It's eternity that we're wrestling about. That's why it's so important in this moment. Why? Because without the struggle, the blessing is not appreciated. Without the effort, the blessing is not understood and grasped. The Hebrew barak, to bless, The basic meaning of the verb barak conveys the idea of declaring or enacting beneficial circumstances upon the person or object to whom the blessing is directed. A beneficial circumstance or outcome upon the person blessed. Jacob's struggle, Jacob's effort, is rewarded by God. First with, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven, struggled, wrestled with God and with men, and have prevailed." Now, the men refers to Esau. It starts with Esau when he comes out of the womb. Jacob is the fighter. Jacob is the wrestler. With Laban, his uncle, but, okay, I don't want to go too far. "But you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is that that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And then verse 31, "The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of the hip." Now, you remember I asked you a question? What's the answer to the question in terms of the consequence of his wrestling with God? His name is changed. And his hip is displaced. Jacob bears the physical manifestation of his contending with God, even in his victory. Jacob is physically changed by his encounter with God. God's blessing. First of all, there's a name which is a new identity. When we come to Christ, we put on a new identity. In the early church, in the ancient church, do you know what the baptismal service entailed? You came, you took off all of your clothes. You were washed in the pool, and when you came up, you were clothed in white garments. Why? Because of the symbolism of entirely leaving the old life, embracing the entire new identity as a child of God. And it was visible, and it was awesome, and it was direct, and it was inescapable. If you were a Christian, you were a new creation. And for much of the time, you were given a new name, a baptismal name, because your whole identity was washed away in baptism. And the new identity conferred by Christ in that action. I am a new creation in Jesus. Second thing that happens is his hip is displaced. And what that does is create a physical dependency on Jacob's part. And beloved, the blessing of God in our lives is the creation of physical dependency. Now realize, our pride rebels against that. I don't want to be dependent. And one of the things that my father complained about in the last years of his life, it absolutely was a gigantic, constant struggle for him, was that he couldn't drive. And because he couldn't drive, he was dependent. And it tore him apart at the very depth of his being. Now, in his sane moments, when he and I would talk about it, he completely understood that what he was doing was protecting others. he was being careful about others. And my issue, and I said to him, of course you can manipulate a car, but what's going to happen if they pull out suddenly and you don't react the way you always have? You will not be able to live with yourself for the injury that you cause. And he got it. He understood. And he embraced it. But it didn't in any way ease the pain of his recognizing his dependence. None of us wants that. But beloved, until we come to that point of receiving God's blessing and recognizing that our whole lives are entirely dependent on Him, we never appreciate the depth and the fullness of His blessing, of what it means to be truly loved by God. And then the third part of the blessing is spiritual power. The blessing of God gives us that victory in this struggle with the principalities and powers. It gives us the power to live life today in whatever circumstance under the leadership and blessing of God. So we're not afraid. We're not overwhelmed. We know that because of the victory of Jesus, I have the ability to live effectively regardless of how bad my hip hurts. And that spiritual power is part of the blessing that God gives. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply that you may become a company of people. There's the heart of God's desire for His children, for you, for me, for the body of Christ, just as it was for Israel. Then God told Moses and Aaron in the beginning, in the wilderness, thus you'll bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Numbers 24. Therein is real, authentic, satisfying, exciting life. But it only comes when we have wrestled with God alone. So, the spiritual discipline of solitude. This is what you have to do. Number one, you have to seek God alone. Notice I didn't leave out the punctuation in that phrase. It can be taken two ways. If I put in a comma, it is seek God, comma, alone. And the alone is me. Without the comma, it can be interpreted, seek God alone. I don't care which interpretation you want to apply. The point of it is, you have to organize your life. You have to make the decision that you are going to seek God alone. Now, I realize that the alone is your challenge. I realize that the alone is your great difficulty. And I was going to use this, and I'll just throw it in at the end. You know that when you're sitting at the table and your companion, your lunch companion or whoever, dinner companion, pulls out their phone or their iPad, your reaction is what? Why? Because you know they're not paying attention. You know that into your conversation, a third party has intervened and there's distraction. Now, let me give you a corollary to that. That is no different when you're sitting or standing and talking to someone and you're thinking about something else. or in one of the expressions that I'm very fond of, the lights are on, but there's nobody home. You don't have your device, your phone in your hand, but your head is 1,000 miles away. And you're listening to the conversation, or you're pretending to listen to the conversation, and there's nobody home. Beloved, solitude in seeking God alone means that I am not enthralled with my phone or my iPad or my book or my newspaper or whatever it is. But it also means that I am not caught up in my worries, in my fears, in my plans, and in my expectations. And it means that I'm seeking God alone, that I am truly, absolutely focused on this conversation with the Almighty. Second thing you need to do is that focus. And the focus is, I'm wrestling with God. I'm grappling with Him. I'm intimately and powerfully connected. I'm wrapped in His arms. I'm trying to grasp His torso. I'm trying to move. I'm actively and intentionally engaged in this thing. See, we think about prayer as this kind of laid back, easy asking of something. But the prayer in Scripture is about the intimacy of our wrestling with what we really care about. That's why Epaphras is struggling. That's why Jesus in the garden is sweating blood, because this is of utmost importance to Him. And He is fully and completely engaged. And so our solitude and our seeking God needs to have that same focus. And then the third thing is that the consequence or the result of that is transformation. That's the blessing. The blessing of God is that we become transformed. We become new creations in Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. And it goes from the very depth of our being. It goes from our worldview. It goes from our desires and our appetites. It goes from our actions. It goes through our words. It goes into everything that we become. And in that, the transformation is that Christ is seen in our lives. It all comes when we are willing to give God the time to set ourselves apart and wrestle with Him. It's personal. It's private. It is intentional. And it is the key to spiritual blessing. And in my humble opinion, it is one of the most overlooked disciplines in the modern Christian church. God forgive us.